Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The name of the message tonight is One in Christ. One in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like us to consider verses 11 to 22 in Ephesians chapter 2. And yesterday, Brother Matt and I looked at this portion of Scripture in our study together. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and I was blessed by looking at this Scripture here before us tonight, and it was on my heart to prepare a message from this portion of Scripture. I woke up thinking about it, and so let us consider it tonight, let's pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate the Scriptures and build up we who believe in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's first of all read the portion of Scripture. We'll read verses 11 to 22. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now in verses 1 to 10, the Apostle Paul of this chapter, the Apostle Paul had brought forth before the Ephesians their natural state before salvation. And we see that in verses 1 to 3. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And they walked according to the flesh. According to the flesh. And again, they're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead spiritually. Alive physically. But dead spiritually. And this is the natural state of all mankind. This is our state when we come into the world. And it's very clearly presented. Very clearly presented. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You couldn't tell one of God's lost sheep from a goat. You couldn't tell in their natural state. In their natural state. Dead in trespasses and sins. And this is the state. And the Apostle Paul is bringing this forth before the Ephesians. But look at the mountaintop scripture of verse 4. Two words. Two extremely important words. But God. But God. These are two important words for every believer in Christ, because there was a time when God intervened in our lives. There was a time when but God occurred. I remember Rupert Reibenbach preaching a whole sermon on those two words, but God. Those two words. And he said that every single believer has a time in their lives when there was a but God. When he intervened in our lives and we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we're granted faith and repentance to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that through verses 5 to 9. Verse 10 brings forth a very important point that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're His workmanship, beloved. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. All of grace. All of the mercy of God. And all in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever pondered where you would have been or what you would have been today if the Lord had not saved you? You ever pondered that? Have you ever pondered that you would have continued and I would have continued oblivious to the things of God in our natural state if the Lord hadn't intervened in our life? Have you ever thought about that? That we would have still been in our natural state if God hadn't have intervened in our lives. Just ponder that, though. Ponder that. Have you ever considered what your thoughts about God and about life and about death was before the Lord saved you? See, we should ponder these things because we can look and see the great change that the Lord has wrought in our lives. He's done a work. And we're His workmanship, as verse 10 says. Created in Christ Jesus. In Christ. We're new creatures now in Christ. And have you ever considered and really stopped and considered what your natural state was before God saved you by His grace? Now, Paul's writing to the saints in Ephesus. Ephesus was an ancient Greek city on the coast of Ionia. And it was built in the 10th century BC on the site of a former Erythrawn capital by Ionian Greek colonists. They came and colonized this area. And during the classical Greek era, it was one of the 12 cities of Ionian League. And the city flourished. It flourished after it came under the control of the Roman Republic in 129 BC. And it was famous for a nearby temple of Artemis, which was completed around 550 BC. And that's one of the supposed seven wonders of the ancient world. And other monumental buildings are the Library of Selous and a theater, an ancient theater capable of holding 25,000 spectators. And Ephesus was also one of the seven churches of Asia that are cited in the book of Revelation by John. And the city was destroyed by the Goths in 263, then rebuilt. But by then, the city's importance as a commercial center had declined. The harbor was slowly silted up by a nearby river, and the city was partially destroyed by an earthquake in 614 AD. Now, in verses 11 and 12, we see Paul very clearly bringing forth before the church at Ephesus, and we have to remember that this church was mostly comprised of Gentile believers. Mostly comprised of Gentile believers. And their natural state before they were converted in the eyes of the Jews were they were Gentile dogs. They were Gentile dogs. And we can see ourselves here because we're Gentiles. We're Gentiles. And here Paul brings forth that we are to remember our former state. Remember our former state of life. And in doing so, in remembering what we came out of, right? In remembering that, we will be reminded of the great deliverance which the Lord wrought in our lives. And we will be reminded that it was all by the mercy of God and all by the grace of God and all in and through Christ and Christ alone. He delivered us from our former state. And this will be a source of great joy for the believer. Look at verses 11 and 12. Very clearly, here's our state. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the Jews who are the circumcision in the flesh made by hands called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. And that would be any nation outside of Israel. Look at this. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our state, beloved. That was our state. So Paul brings forth before the Ephesian believers, Gentiles, their miserable state before they were saved. Their miserable state before they're born again. They were Gentiles in the flesh. They were called the uncircumcision by the Jews. And when the Jews called them that, they called them despising them. It was no friendly term. They despised the Gentiles. They despised them. And let us remember that most of the people who Paul was writing to were Gentiles. And again, the Jews despised them. And they called anyone who was not a Jew a Gentile, the uncircumcision. And they thought of the Gentiles as dogs. Dogs. As people who were not the people of God. Because they didn't have the sign of the people of God, which was circumcision. Which was circumcision. And note, the Jews were called the circumcision. Note, though, it says, in the flesh, made by hands. God's people, though, spiritual Israel, we have our hearts circumcised by God, beloved. And we are the people of God. We are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the Holy Spirit of God, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, Paul also brings forth in verse 12, again, our miserable state before regeneration, that at that time ye were without Christ. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Note here in our text, we were without Christ. Now the Jews looked for the Messiah, and they had a hope that the Messiah would come. But the Gentiles had no care for these things. And that's why the text says they had no hope. No hope. They were lost in the darkness of either their idol worship or just the darkness of their sins. And they had no care for the one true God. They had no care for his Messiah. They had no hope in our blessed Redeemer. And they looked to the gods of their imagination, which being cooked up by the idol factory, which our natural heart is. Can you not see ourselves there? I can see myself. This was my state before God saved me. And the believer in Christ knows that this was our state before conversion. We had no hope. We weren't hoping in the Messiah, were we? We were hoping that our good would outweigh our bad. But then when God revealed himself to us, we found that we're in a heap of trouble. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. So we, before our conversion, we had no hope. We were without Christ. We were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. I ask you, did you ever think of Christ or cry out to him in your natural state other than when we were in trouble? We didn't, did we? And even at the time when we did cry out to him when we were in trouble, we didn't know him. We didn't know him. We didn't care for him. And as soon as that trouble passed, what happened? We forgot all about even crying out to him, didn't we? We had no care. That was me. That was me, beloved. And note here, it says, the commonwealth of Israel. Beloved, Paul here writes about a people who have had Christ revealed to them. This speaks of the true Israel of God, the elect of God, spiritual Israel, his chosen, blood-bought people who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and they've cast the care of their eternal souls upon Christ. And note it says, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There was so great an alienation and distance between the Jew and Gentile at the time of the writing here that the Gentiles could not dwell among the Jews. They couldn't eat or converse with them or marry them. They could not eat the Passover or join with them in worship. Think of us, beloved. We couldn't join with the people of God before we were saved. We couldn't eat with them of the Lord's table. We couldn't speak to them even because we didn't understand what they were saying to us, did we? We didn't understand the things of God. We heard the words, but they just fell on deaf ears. Until God revealed Himself in Christ to us. Oh, we were strangers to the covenants of promise in our natural state, and to the covenant given to Abraham, and to the covenant at Sinai, and we were strangers to the covenant of grace. We had no hope of a Messiah, no hope of salvation by Him, no faith in Christ. And we were, as the text proclaims, in that state, without God in the world. That was our state. I ask you, did you know anything about God before He revealed Himself to you? Is now the Bible a whole different book when you hear it proclaimed after you're born again? It's wonderful. We were without any knowledge of God, and we were without any prescribed worship of God, too. We didn't even worship God. Now we desire to come to the house of the Lord and worship our great King. We desire to come and hear Christ preached and proclaimed. It warms our hearts, beloved. But there was a time when we didn't desire that at all. And we were without hope and without God in the world. This was our natural state. We had no hope in God, and we were without a knowledge of who God was. And Paul's just bringing that forth here before us. Now note in verse 4 the words, but God. And in our next verse we see, after Paul had proclaimed our natural state in the misery of it, he proclaimed this wondrous truth before us in verse 13. Look at this. But now, what? In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful verse. And remember, I mentioned that the Jews and Gentiles did not mix, and the Jews despised the Gentiles, and the Gentiles despised the Jews. But look here at verse 13, we see a mighty work of God in how both believe in Jews and believe in Gentiles are one in Christ. And we'll get into that more as we go through this, the rest of this chapter. They're one in Christ. We who were sometimes far off, we were far off from His law, we were far off from the Messiah, we had no idea who God was, we were far off from His people. In our natural state, we were aliens and strangers to the things of God. We were without any knowledge of God. We didn't know how merciful He was. Did you know how merciful God was before the Lord saved you? I had no clue. We didn't know about His great kindness. We didn't worship God. We didn't know about His absolute sovereignty. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Without hope. And without any knowledge of God. And in our natural state, we didn't care about God. But we who are born again, beloved, we who are the blood-washed saints of God, are bought nigh by the blood of Christ. Bought near. Paul brings forth before the Ephesians believers that they were at one time cut off by their sin and by their natural birth from God and the people of God. And what a state. This is the state of all Adam's prosperity. The state of all who were in Adam. And the only one to make us to differ is God. The only one who made us to differ is God. And that's no longer the state of the believer, because by the blood atonement of Christ, made to God for His people, the Lord Jesus Christ has bought we who were far off, His elect, nigh to God. And we are the sons of God now. And we have boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And notice, Christ Jesus is our peace. And if you don't have Christ, you have no peace. You have no peace with God. And I guarantee you, you won't have peace within. But if you have Christ, we have peace with God, and we have peace within. Outside of Christ, there is no peace. Peace with God is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of our peace with God, and He is the giver of our peace to our hearts. And He alone is the maker of peace between Jew and Gentile. Also, think of the context that's written here. He's the maker of peace between Jew and Gentile, because the born-again believing Jew and the born-again believing Gentile are one in Christ, are one in Him. He's made peace amongst the two, amongst the two. Here's a good story on peace with God. When a poor bricklayer had fallen from a great height, he was lying fatally injured, and he was visited by a minister in the neighborhood. And on entering the cottage, on entering his home, the minister said, "My dear man, I'm afraid you are dying. I exhort you to make your peace with God." And the bricklayer said, "Make my peace with God, sir? Why, that was made 1,800 years ago, when my great and glorious Lord paid all my debt upon the cruel tree. Christ is my peace, and I am saved." My, what a testimony. He gave all the glory to the Lord. The Christ is our peace. And you, how many times have we heard people say, "Make your peace with God"? Christ is my peace. He's my peace. I can't make peace with God outside of Christ, can I? No, no. He is my peace, and He is my Savior, and He is my Redeemer. And note, it is Christ who hath made Jew and Gentile one. We are His body. We are His body. And He is the head, and we are one. The true Israel of God is one in Christ. Jew and Gentile. The true believing church is one in Christ. And note, in our text, speaking of Christ, it says, Christ hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us. Now, Paul is here bringing a picture before us of the temple, which had a wall which blocked the Gentiles. There was a court of the Gentiles, and it blocked them from entering into the place where the Israelites worshiped. They couldn't go past that part. They could not go past that part. And this wall in the temple divided the court of Israel from the court of the Gentiles and kept them at a distance in worship. Kept them at a distance in worship. Also, the ceremonial law of circumcision, types, and sacrifices, they've all been broken down as well as that wall. They've all been broken down, beloved, in Christ, because Christ is the fulfillment of all those types and sacrifices for His people. And He's broken down that middle wall of partition that was between us. He's broken it down, beloved. And notice that peace is again mentioned in verses 15 and 16. And when one is reconciled to God, they have peace. They have peace with Him. When two parties are at enmity with each other, or one party is being offended and the other party needs to make reconciliation with that party in order for them to have peace, well, God has been offended. His justice, right, must be satisfied. It's Him. It's God who we've sinned against. And His justice and law must be satisfied. So Christ, the great mediator, the great substitute, dies for His people. And He has made peace. He has reconciled us to God. It's Him who did all this. Look at verses 15 to 17. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He made peace with God for us. The sinless sacrifice died for sinners. The just one died for the unjust. And so he made peace. He made peace with God for us. For us. And he's perfect. He's sinless. He's spotless. And look at, and that he might reconcile both unto God. And again, he's speaking of Jew and Gentile. Save Jew and save Gentile. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body. That's his body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. And to them that were nigh. Now, in the law, there were certain things that Jews could eat and they couldn't eat, and they had certain things which they could not do, or they were declared unclean. They were declared unclean. One of them was when you touched a dead body, you were declared ceremonially unclean. Unclean. And certain animals were declared unclean, and others they were allowed to eat. And if a man or a woman was declared unclean, they had to go through a purifying process before they could even join back in the society. And there were also certain feasts and sacrifices and processions that had to be observed. It was the ceremonial law which caused the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Because the Jews said, you're all a bunch of unclean folks. You see? And because of it, the Jews considered again the Gentiles to be unclean, Gentile dogs. And the Gentiles, because of that, considered the Jews to be self-righteous. They thought, well, you're better than us. You think you're all a bunch of people better than us. And they thought the Jews to be arrogant and proud and someone who looked down on others. And note in verse 15, though, Christ in his flesh has abolished all the differences between Jew and Gentile. And he's made one new man. Who's that? That's his body, beloved. And who's his body? His elect, his people. His bride, the bride of Christ. We know he's the head and we're the body. And he is the tabernacle where God meets men and men meet God. He alone is the one great high priest who intercedes on behalf of all his blood-bought people. All his blood-bought people. He's our Passover lamb. He's the Lamb of God. And the atonement for his people, those who are the one new man spoken of here, comprised of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and it is he who hath made peace with God for us. And he's done it all by his substitutionary death on Calvary's cross. Beloved, circumcision is of the heart, not in the flesh. And the circumcision of the heart results in a broken heart towards sin. And in a broken heart and toward the fact that we've sinned against God. And in Christ, all believers are one. Because it's Christ who's reconciled us to God. It's Christ and him alone. And we see that in verse 16. Look at that. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And note in verse 16, by one body, that's the Lord Jesus Christ who obeyed the law in our place and suffered for our sins. The sinless sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on Calvary's cross, satisfying God's law and justice in our place. And it's he who arose for our justification. It's he who arose for our justification. And it's he who is right now in glory, interceding for us. Interceding for us, for his people, for all those he reconciled to God. All those who form one mystical body, the church of which he is the head. He is the head. He reconciled us, his people, by his death on the cross. Having slain the enmity of the law, both moral and ceremonial, that was against us. That was against us. And now, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. So let us consider that He is our peace. He is our peace. And that He makes peace between God and man, His people, having reconciled both believing Jew and believing Gentile unto God by the cross, and having slain the enmity thereby. And note in verse 17, He gives peace. And this is peace that the peace that He gives is promoted. And He came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. He's our peace. He gives us peace. Turn, if you would, to John 14, 27. John 14, 27. Oh, He's our peace, beloved. He gives us peace. And outside of Christ, we have no peace. None at all. But oh, we have what's called the peace that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus our Lord. It keeps our hearts and minds in Him and on Him. We look to Christ and Christ alone. Look at John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. And the world gives a peace that's fickle. That's why they're always trying to make peace agreements. Because men are sinners, aren't they? And that's why they all fall apart. But when Christ makes peace, beloved, it's permanent. He's reconciled His people through the shedding of His own precious blood. Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh my. And let's go back to Ephesians 2. Beloved of God, truly He has come and preached peace to you who were far off, if you've been reconciled to God. Oh, He's preached peace to you who were far off. And note also that He is our peace, in that He promotes peace. Who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, verse 14. And this is ever the practical outcome of the rule of He who is called the Prince of Peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. And the fact that He promotes peace with God in the preaching of the gospel, and it only comes in and through He who is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And note how we only have access in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the Holy Spirit of God, unto the Father, into the Father's presence. We see this in verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Only through Christ. All other religions are false religions. All other religions lead to the broad road which leads to destruction. And people on those roads, it'll lead to the destruction of their souls. Oh, they'll spend eternity in hell. My, for through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What a great high priest we have, Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and both believing Jew and Gentile have access to the Father only through Christ. Only through Christ. And think upon this, beloved of God, that neither the law of God nor the justice of God stand in the way of a believing sinner approaching God if he comes through Christ Jesus alone. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for His people and satisfied the justice of God in the place of His people. And therefore we have access to God by one Spirit in and through Christ Jesus alone. Only through Him. Truly, truly He is the great substitute. Truly He is the great Redeemer of our souls. And truly we only have peace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are only reconciled to God by Him. By Him. Now let's look at the last four verses which speaks of us being built up into a holy temple. And how we who are God's blood-bought, born-again people are no more strangers and foreigners, But now we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, all in Christ alone. And remember, we're stones being made ready, aren't we? Remember that sermon a few months back, stones being made? We're quarried out of the same quarry of humanity as every other rock, right? And we were a dead, lifeless rock. But now we're made living stones. And we're being built up in the holy temple. So remember that when we look at this here in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. There's only one foundation, beloved. There's only one foundation, and that's Christ. Of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's why we must preach Christ. That's why we must preach Christ and Christ alone. Because he is the only foundation of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. And salvation is in no other but him. No other but him. In whom all the building, that's the believers, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Christ is the foundation on which the church is built. And he alone is the chief cornerstone. It is he who knits. It is he who knits all of us together. Brother Henry used to say, his blood is the cement that keeps the stones together. And it's true. It's all him. It's all him, beloved. He knits all believers together, Jew and Gentile. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles are knit together in one temple. One. Remember, there's no more partition. We're one in Christ. We're one in Christ, beloved. Old and New Testament saints, saints on earth and saints above, in all ages and places, we are one in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's the head and we're the body. We're the body. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. Beloved of God, we are no longer what we used to be. We are no longer what we used to be, and we know that this is only because God made us to differ. And only because of what Christ has done for us. We were once strangers in our natural state to the things of God. We didn't know who he was. We didn't even know what Christ had done for us. Did we? Until he revealed himself to us. We had no idea. I had no idea that Christ died for me 2,000 years ago in my natural state. I had absolutely no clue. Did you? We had no idea, did we? Oh, but it fills our heart with great joy to know that he did that for us, doesn't it? But in our natural state, we had no idea. We did not know that God has loved us from eternity with an everlasting love. That the God, the sovereign God of the universe, has loved us with an everlasting love. It fills our minds with awe for who he is and for what he's done. And we rejoice in the great deliverance, right? The great deliverance from the state we were in that we looked at earlier. Don't we rejoice? Don't we rejoice in the great deliverance? That we who were dead in trespasses and sins are now made alive in Christ and have the forgiveness of all our sins, justified before a holy and righteous God in Christ. Cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bought nigh. We were far off. We're bought nigh by the blood of Christ. It's wonderful, beloved. It's absolutely wonderful. Translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're being built up into a spiritual temple in Christ and Christ alone. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're closed with this. It ties right in with this last portion of Scripture. Right in. Remember it said, and are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus and Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20, and in 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. And then look at this over in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, this is speaking of Christ, ye also as lively stones. Remember, we were dead stones, weren't we? In the quarry of humanity where God found us, we were dead stones, beloved. We had no life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But now we're living stones. We're born again, beloved. Built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? By Jesus Christ. God's only satisfied with Christ. Our worship is only acceptable to God in Christ. Our praise is only acceptable to God in Christ. What we do is only acceptable to God in Christ. Only through Him. We must remember that. We must remember that. Wherefore, also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, God lays in Zion a chief cornerstone. This is God's work, beloved. Salvation's of the Lord. It's His work. It's His work. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, that being Christ, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, isn't he? Is he precious to you? Oh, he's so precious. He's so precious. Unto you which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation. Remember, we looked at that. You're chosen out of your generation, beloved. God did this. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Remember Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Remember our state? Oh, we were in a state of darkness, beloved. And we had no way to get out of it. But God, who is rich in mercy, right? That ye should show forth the praises of him, being Christ, who hath called you. This is God's work. Remember, he seeks out the lost sheep. He calls us with an effectual call through the preaching of the gospel. Called you out of darkness. What? Into his marvelous light. Into the light of the sun. Christ, who is the light. The only salvation of sinners. Which in times past were not a people. We looked at that, didn't we? We're not a people. But are now the people of God. In and through Christ and Christ alone. Which had not obtained mercy. But now have obtained mercy. Praise his mighty name. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this wondrous salvation. As we looked at tonight, oh Lord, we were far off in our natural state. We had no hope, no hope of a Messiah, no hope of a Savior. But Lord Jesus, you have bought, we your blood-bought, born-again people, you bought us nigh. Nah, you've broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us. And you've made of one, believe in Jew and believe in Gentile, one in you, Lord Jesus. Oh, may we leave here marveling at this wondrous salvation which is only in thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.